Let's jump into this. I'm excited about what God is doing around the world because we hear what God did in the Dominican. And I think it's going to fit right in with what I had to share this morning. Revelation chapter 5 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" The lion from the tribe of Judah. If you go to Genesis chapter 49, hundreds of years before that, we see a prophecy of this. And when Jacob is prophesying over his 12 sons, and he says to Judah, "Your sons shall praise you." Your brothers, rather. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son shall bow down to you." Judah is a lion's whelp, or a puppy, whatever, colt, whatever you call them. A dung lion, cat, whatever they are. I mean, what's a baby lion called? A cub. Now, how difficult is that to remember? Everybody gets a brain lock sometime, right? Or is it just me? Can anybody? It was a senior moment at 51. Excuse me, 41. It was a senior moment. 41. I know. I'm 51. Anyway, I didn't want to lie up here and under the anointing. But it says, "In Judah, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, he dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Upon Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, Shiloh, there's a translation stuff going on in Hebrew. I don't have time to go back into seminary and explain that to you, so we're going to move on if you have a different translation. "He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes." So we have a prophecy 100 years before of Judah. Then we see Judah again mentioned as Jesus in the book of Revelation, referring to him as the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. So we have a lion here, we have a lion there. I know there's been a lot of news about a lion. I'm not going to talk about the lion, but what I want to talk about is the true lion. Amen. And that's Jesus. Jesus is described in many ways. He's described as a lion here. But if you continue to read on down in Revelation chapter 5, the very next verse, verse 6, "I saw between the throne, the four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain." Now, Jesus is referred to as a lamb and a lion in the same chapter. There are different aspects of Jesus that we need to be aware of. Sometimes we put Jesus in a box and say Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what the Bible says, and that's what he is, a humble servant who died and crucified. But there's another aspect to him which is called the lion part of Jesus. You know, this picture here portrays to me when I think of Jesus. This is what I think of right here. Who is this? Somebody tell me. Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. Show me the other picture. This one really is cool. Look at that.
Yes.
In that movie, Jesus is portrayed as a lion, and then he dies and he raises from the dead in that movie. I love that portrayal of Jesus because when I was growing up, you got the impression that Jesus was a flyer child. Who could barely put one foot in front of the other. He was so weak. And he threw daisies as he walked. And he spoke with an English accent. Thus saith, you know, and I didn't have a good mentality of him until I got a hold of the fact that Jesus, even though he is the Lamb, the sacrifice for our sin, he's also the majestic King. He is the one who was and who is and who is to come. Mark Colley, who used to come to our church as a part of Global, is from South Africa. And he had been on one of those safaris there in South Africa. And he said, there is nothing like hearing a lion roar with your natural ears. It's one thing to hear it on TV. He said, it's another thing when you hear it for the real thing. A lion roar in the wild. And that's the kind of symbolism that I like. When you think of a lion, what do you think of? Strength, authority. You think of royalty. Think of power, the scepter and the staff, a royalty of a king. When you think of a lion, he is the king of the jungle. Yes. He has no known predators but man. In the animal kingdom, he is the king. There's no cowardly lion like in the Wizard of Oz. I got to get my courage up. And shake. My hands are shaking. Anybody seen the Wizard of Oz? How about you young people? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I feel like I'm missing some of y'all younger folks. Anyway. But you know, we talk about the lion-hearted. When you speak of lion-hearted, you think, man, that's a strong, powerful individual. You know, we talk about Richard the Lion-hearted. Anybody ever heard of Richard the Lion-hearted? He portrays him in movies. He was 1100s. He was like a king in England, and he was known for his exploits. Richard the Lion-hearted, that same authority, that same power, that same anointing, that just that strength that comes from that. And Jesus has that royalty. As it talked about there in Genesis, the scepter, the staff, the royalty of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. We even have in 2 Samuel, it even mentions the heart of a lion. It says that even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like a heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. It was talking about a situation, I have to go back and read it. But it talks about the heart of a lion. And the title of my sermon today is The Heart of a Lion. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, help me, Lord, as I share, as we continue to share about this, Lord. I pray that you would lead and guide me, that you would put your eye upon us, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point, number one, is that Jesus has all authority. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah, Revelation says. Matthew 28, he says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. If you could put this verse up for me. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority. Let me back up a second. When they all saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Think about this for a moment. You saw Jesus risen from the dead, standing in front of you, and you doubted. What am I seeing? Excuse me. Am I having a dream? Is this a vision? What? And no, let's don't judge them too harshly. Most of us probably would have done the same thing. I probably would have been like, it's hard. This is so amazing. I can't even believe that it's true. I think it's interesting there. But he didn't just say, I rebuke you for being doubtful. He said, he came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, get this, but also in the age to come. Not just then, but now. Not just now, but in the future. Not just in the future, when he comes back. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head, over all things to the church. Then we have in Philippians chapter 2. Now I'm just giving you a small sample of verses that talk about the authority of Jesus Christ. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. How many names? Every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, already gone, who are on the earth, currently, and under the earth. It's probably referring to hell. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A day will come, it may not be right now, that every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. It will, most likely it will be at His second coming. So those, even His enemies will bow before Him. Now here on this earth, we're in a battle, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. But there is authority in the name of Jesus. He has all authority. He is the one who was and who is to come. So y'all get my first point. What's my first point? Jesus has authority. Jesus has all authority. Secondly, we have been given authority in the name of Jesus. Those of us who know Jesus, those of us who are saved, those of us who have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who've repented of our sins, and as after Jesus has come inside of us and we've been born again or saved, we have the authority in the name of Jesus. You say, what do you mean? We have authority as His children to speak His name. I don't believe you. Well, let's read the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In other words, He looks at us and says, "You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I endorse you. I stand behind you. You're mine. You're not the devil's. You're mine." There's no room in the kingdom of God for anybody to look in the mirror and look down upon themselves. Because God has created you in His image. He's created you and given you the race you are, put you in the culture that you are, in the nationality that you came from, but you are His and the Beloved. When you look in that mirror, you see someone who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus. For those of us who know Him. Now, I can't say that for everybody. Just those who know Him. He has seated us with Him. In other words, I can go sit on His lap. He's at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. So if I need my Father, I can go sit on the Son of the, I can go sit on His Son's lap. Say, "Jesus, I need some help. I'm going to have to speak to some stuff here in the name of Jesus." And we're going to get on in that again. There's no room for the devil has a way of making people feel like they're unworthy. That their life doesn't matter. That their life doesn't count. But if you've been seated with Christ, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're not what you once were. You're somebody different. You're a child of the King. You can go sit on His lap because He's on the throne and His Son is on the right hand of the Father. And the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit will come next and empower you. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be a witness for you. I can't do anything. I'm just this. I'm that. I got all these weaknesses. I got this. Well, join the club. We all got weakness. We all got problems. Catherine, you be quiet over there. Talking about me. And Madeline, you too. But we all got things. But we can be empowered by the grace of God. That our life matters because we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Does that mean we're God? Absolutely not. We are submitted unto Jesus. But there's a power that comes with that. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is before He even was crucified and rose from the dead. And He spoke to the 70 and said, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, this is Jesus talking now. This is not Eddie talking. This is Jesus. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to your name, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now this is before Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, before the release of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. If they got it then, He gave them authority. He surely has given it to us. Those who love Him, who walk with Him, who know Him. Now, we have an example in the book of Acts, verse 19, of some people who really didn't know Jesus, really wasn't saved. They were sort of, and I want to elaborate on it a little bit, they were trying to use Jesus for their own personal gain. And let's read through here, let's see what happened. It wasn't a pretty sight. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were being carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure ye by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You get what you get what's happening here? Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to him, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. Who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. People try to use the name of Jesus for their own benefit sometimes. But when you use the name of Jesus for your own benefit, and you don't know Him, boy, things are going to happen. It's not going to be pretty. I want to be, my prayer is that I fall into that category of I know about you. that I know Jesus to a point that when I say the name of Jesus, that the demonic forces opposing me will say, well, I know about Him. I recognize Jesus. I don't want to be the one who goes, well, who are you? I heard about all these other people, but I sure don't know who you are. Well, that'd be a scary place to be. It's almost sort of like those prayers that people pray. God, if You'll just get me out of this trouble, I'll serve You forever.
All right, go ahead.
And then God gets them out of it, and a week later they forget. And then about 2 months later, oh God, if You'll just get me out of this. At some point, the seven sons of Sceva thing is going to happen to you. At some point, God's going to say, look, I rescued you by My grace and My mercy, but I'm going to step back because they don't know who you are. And you're going to pay the piper at that point. I recognize Jesus and I know about you. You know, the times are quickly getting in America and around the world, not just America, that all this standing between two opinions isn't going to last much longer. You're either for Jesus or you're not. It's not that I'm pressing you to do it, but the world is pressing you to make a decision. Are you going to live for Jesus or not? Used to, everybody can say, well, I'm a Christian. But you would never know it beyond the fact they went to church on Sunday morning. Or even then. I remember when I was growing up, I was a wild child, but I wasn't serving God. I remember walking out the back and shaking the preacher's hand on the way out of the church on Sunday morning. And walking away knowing that I wasn't right with God. Knowing that I was being hypocritical. Because I grew up in church, so I had no excuse. I heard the blood of Jesus every week. My mama forced me to go every week, and I heard it. And I thank God for it now. Because when you get the blood of Jesus on you, in your head like this, it's like everywhere you go, it just sort of follows you around. Well, let's go to the disco. Well, that's a disco back in my day. You know, then you're like the dance hall.